the word this morning. Take a minute and prepare your hearts. Father, this morning, as we have sung and as we have remembered, we worship you because of your lavish grace and mercy in our lives. Father, this morning, as we come together as a family and as a body, there are many requests, and Lord, I ask that you would be with those who are struggling, that you would be close. Father, I ask for those who are doing well, again, that you would be close. Lord, may our lives be given in our pursuit of you. Father, we ask that we would be a kingdom people. We ask that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that you would be the one to meet all of our needs, and that we would live life with focus, and that focus would be on Jesus. Father, this morning, as we look at the idea of contentment, it is a hard ground. May your spirit speak to us where we're at. May your word give strength. May you give faith. And may we take just the next right step. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. John D. Rockefeller was the first billionaire in the world. His company was formed in 1916. It would later be broken up into 33 different conglomerates by the Supreme Court in an antitrust move. But near the end of his life, Rockefeller, who was the richest man to have ever been to that point in modern history, was asked by a reporter, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money?" Rockefeller smiled, paused for a second, and then said something very honest, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." You know, contentment in this life is hard to come by. Whether you're a billionaire or not a billionaire, it is hard ground to gain in. We live, especially for us in the West, in a society that makes it in ways even harder. The American dream promises a lot, but it will not deliver contentment. The stock market, we don't need to go there. Don't go look. If you haven't, you will be more content. Facebook, Instagram, they do not drive contentment. And yet, for you and I, without contentment, our heart grows dark, does it not? A discontent heart will struggle with gratitude. Why? Because we want more. A discontent heart is not likely to give. It needs more. In generosity, she's not even in the building when we struggle with contentment. This morning, I want to look together at a very hard topic and very personal to me, if I'm honest. Contentment has and probably will be a lifelong struggle. but it's getting better. It's getting better. This morning, I'd like to look at how can we grow in contentment, three ways specifically. And we've been looking in a sermon series called Vital Signs. The vital signs of gratitude, giving, and generosity. And we've been looking at different genres. It's a fancy word, but it means that there are different books within the Bible. And for lack of a better term, they have different flavors. And with the genre, this morning, we're going to look at a book of poetry. It may surprise you, the book of Proverbs is a poetry book. So if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9, a little about Proverbs before we jump in. You will find very little rhyming in Proverbs, which makes us confused. How can it be poetry? For the Hebrew mind, it was very different. Poetry was something that was repeated in a creative way. Sometimes it was a contrast. Apples are to oranges, but both are fruit. And you can go through the whole book and you will see pairings in different ways. And that was their form. It was a wordplay. It was a high art of poetry. Proverbs is probably best well known, as most of it was written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. But this morning, I did not choose Solomon. I like the little guy in chapter 30. His name is Uggar. We don't know much about him, but he's got a big heart. So turn with me, if you would, Proverbs chapter 30. You can pull it up on your smartphone, and we will look at verses 1 to 9. I don't want to get us lost in the poetry, so let me give us a couple signs before we get in here. First, the first four verses, he's humbling himself. This was a common practice. He puts God up here, and he puts himself way down here. In the middle of this passage, he will anchor himself to what he believes is truth. And finally, we will see a request, and that is where we will hang out. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. The words of Uggar, the son of Jakeh, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist or wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. It is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar." Verse 7. "Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." How can you and I grow in contentment? First, when it comes to finances and stuff, which often is what our heart wants more of, talk to God about your finances. Talk to him. Often, I think we go through life and we make decisions or we process through things and we don't bother to invite God into the conversation. It doesn't have to be that complex. It's as if we are fearful that he'll mess with us if we let him into the room when it comes to our finances and stuff. Uggar here in verse 5 to 6 models that he is making God the source of his wisdom, specifically God's word. Versus himself, in verses 1 to 4, he sets the contrast. He's like, "I am not God. I'm just a man. You're God, and may I order my life according to your word." We see in 5 to 6, he defines his truth. It's fascinating. We live in a generation now that everybody gets to define their own truth. You know, what is truth? Well, this is what I believe. He believes 5 and 6 that every word of God is tested. I love this because there's really nothing new under the sun. I find Christians sometimes get real concerned about the philosophy of the day. It's happened before. God's still on his throne. His word's still true. Uggar in verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Faith, our faith, especially when it comes to our finances and our stuff, it's got to flow from God's word. That has to be our backstop. It has to be what orders our lives, or we just run rampant. We come to 7 and 9, and Uggar makes a big request. I love here that he's going right to the source of all things. Like, he's just having a conversation with God. You know, in the book of Proverbs, and I might be wrong, but no one corrected me in first service, so I'll keep going here. In Proverbs, I believe verses in 7 and 9 are the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. We should take notice. And it's a very intimate prayer. It's almost like we're reading this guy, he's talking to God in his head on his back porch. And we come to 7 and 9, he says, God, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deceptions and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He makes a big request, and in similar ways, you and I must constantly realign our hearts in our pursuit of Jesus. I won't speak for you, but me, my heart always wants more. Just a little bit more of this or more of that. And especially when it comes to finances and stuff. We see in verse 8, the Uggar speaks of two ditches that come when it comes to finance. We can live a lie and we can overestimate the value of money, or we can worry life away and we overestimate our control of money. Look at verse 8. The two verbs are keep and give. Keep deceptions and lies far from me. Hear this. Money is not the greatest thing. We know it, and yet often we order our lives not that way. The book of Proverbs says that there are things greater than money. What would those be? Wisdom, a good name, faithfulness are all better than money. And yet you and I, we can live a lie and we can hook our wagon onto that money is it. Uggar prays against that. He says, keep that away from me. And then in verse 8, he restates it another way. Give me neither poverty nor riches. It's fascinating. The theology behind that is you and I cannot control wealth. We cannot master it. We cannot make it come at our beck and call. You and I need to talk to God about our stuff and our money. And it will help realign our hearts. It will help to bring contentment to a discontent world. Here is Uggar's wisdom for us this morning. He talks to God. He requests to not be controlled and that his soul, because it is a soul issue, not be driven. Not be driven. You know, there is great freedom when we bring our finances to Jesus. There's really only three things you and I can do with his money, right? We can spend it, we can save it, and we can give it. It's not that complex, but where we get stuck is in the execution. For you who were here last week was great. I always love having missionaries up here in front. It challenges me. It steps on my toes. And from the week before, I knew that when they came, the Lord had been prompting me. I was supposed to break into my stash and give just a little bit. Yes, I'm one of those people that has a stash. Whatever. And it was Sunday morning, and I was driving over here, and you don't know the lack of anxiety a pastor has when he doesn't have to preach on a Sunday. So I'm driving down Rue de Bellier. Did I say that right? That's just 2 years, folks. Wait until it's 20. I'm driving down Rue de Bellier, and I can't figure out why I'm anxious. You know, I'm running through the checklist, and I'm like, dude, you're going to be here with all your people, and you're not preaching. Chill out. What's the matter? And I'm running down. How are the kids? How's me and Catherine? I'm just the punch-out list. Major anxiety, and I'm like, I realized what it was as I pulled into the parking lot. You see, there wasn't just one missionary here. There was like three of them. And the week before, I had bumped into Tim, our used to be missions pastor, he's now an elder. And I'd said, hey, Tim, I've got an amount. I'm supposed to give it to a missionary. Who do I give it to? And I really didn't like his answer. He looked at me, he said, I don't know. I said, what are you talking about? You're my elder, used to be the missionary. Just tell me which one of the three. And he said, well, let the Spirit lead you. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And I was like, whatever, Tim. And I forgot about it. But Sunday, coming in, I thought, I'm going to pull out my stash, and there's more than what I decided. Am I supposed to give more? I roll into the office. Anxiety's getting higher. It's almost time. Like, you miss the missionary. You miss the opportunity. Hope there's not a fire out there. I see you all. So is it that way? Woo! We're safe. And I'm in my office, and I'm looking at my stash, you know. And I thought, you know, Michael, maybe I ought to just ask the Lord. Maybe I ought to just slow down a little bit, bow your head, and be like, Lord, is it this much, or is it this much? And you know what? That's all it took. Anxiety went away. And you know, you're thinking, he told me to give it all, right? He didn't, actually. He said, hey, stay the course. It's okay, it's all mine anyway. That's right, Lord, it's yours. We would do well, even in the little, not obsessive. Don't be one of the, don't obsess. But when you find that your finance, whatever it is for you, your stash, your stuff, your precious, I don't know, would you get in the habit of, with me, of pausing and being like, hey, Lord, this is yours. What would you have me do? How can we grow in contentment? Talk to God about finances. Contentment comes from God when we ask. Second, guard your heart. Guard your heart. One of the anchor verses in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 4:23, and it says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Think of your soul, for from it flows the springs of life. You and I have nothing more valuable in this life than our soul. And it has been redeemed by the Lord, but you and I can sure make the heart messy when we invite things into it. Proverbs says, don't do that. Watch over it. Guard the heart. Guard your heart. Contentment comes when we ask from God. I love verse 9. Look at verse 9. Uggers having this super honest conversation like we should with the Lord. He sees it all. He understands where we're at, whether it's good or bad. Verse 9, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I love this. He reminds God. He's like, hey, remember, God, as we're having this conversation, it's close to bargaining. Like, you understand my heart, Lord, that it's very capable of going squirrely any minute. That's a southern, you guys understand squirrely? Like, pew! Like, you wake up one morning, it's you and God, right? You're good to go. You know, after lunch, not so much so. The heart is prone to wander, even for us as followers of Christ. And money, more than anything, can lead to a breach of character in our lives. He reminds God in verse 9, he says, God, if you give me too much, I know I'm going to roll out one day in the morning and be like, look at my kingdom. Look what I have done. Now, that may sound weird, and you're like, well, look, I have woken up on mornings, and I have looked and been like, hey, look at this nice house that I'm paying a mortgage on. Look at those two nice cars. whatever the thing is that, you know, my precious stash back in the closet, you all have stuff, right? And something goes a little warped, and I'm like, I'm the man. Okay, so about a dozen of you have done that before. And you know, in that moment, you're just like looking for lightning because you realize what your heart is saying. And Ugger is just being real honest. He's like, Lord, you give me too much, boom, I'm the man. Don't do that, Lord. You know where the line is. Keep the heart in check. And then in verse 9, and this is the poetry here, he then says, too little. What will he do? He'll steal. You know, you realize that in the Gospels, when Jesus ministered, it was predominantly to the poor. When a rich person floats across the page, we should take notice because there weren't many that were following Jesus. Like, the poor didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They didn't have McDonald's next door if everything else didn't work out. You know, for me, I head over to McDonald's. I'm like, it's been a really bad day. Jesus, that's here, he ministers to the poor, and I want to be... There are some this morning here that your finances are tight. And you are trying to live for the kingdom. And he's always met all of your needs, but there are seasons where the well seems to go a little dry. He's got it. When that anxiety comes, when control steps in with how am I going to take care of this? It is the Lord that provides. And what Ugger is honest is like, Lord, if you take me too far here, I may cheat on my taxes. I may fudge on my expense report. I may outsmart the guy next to me and use his resources and actually use and abuse him for my gain. Lord, don't let me go there. He's hemming himself in. It's a very intimate prayer. He knows that God meets all of our needs. And if you and I are in striving mode, more, 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 if we are in that mode, we will move either to dishonest gains or we live in excess. And neither make us trim to live for the kingdom. Proverbs speaks about dishonest gains, says that they go away, that the Lord troubles the household who takes dishonest gains, that it will be taken away. And you and I, we may be in that category. We may be tempted there to struggle. But it's interesting that the majority of this audience, if we're honest, we move toward excess. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, we have no category for that because at least me, like I've got gumbo. My wife and I are going on a date tonight. I have a refrigerator full of food. I've got a month's worth in the pantry and I got Sam's when all else runs out, right? Jesus looks at them, he says, the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Would you provide for me today because tomorrow I may not be here? Boy, that's a paradigm shift. What happens when you and I live in excess? What does Proverbs say? We tend to oppress others. We become dishonest. We take advantage. We rationalize. Again, we strive. How do you and I stop our hearts from wanting more and striving? You and I need to practice contentment. It is a practice. It will not come naturally to the human heart. Contentment. Contentment. I remember Judah was about 6 or 7, and we had gone to Walmart. And we were walking down. It's amazing little kids what their eye will catch that the adults no longer catch. Like, oh, there's Lightning McQueen. Where? You know, like you're looking, you know, marketing is doing its thing. We're walking backside of Walmart, and Judah caught a glimpse of the toy aisle. Bah! He was like, Dad, what's that? I was like, come see, son. And he just sat. Like, there were all the Legos. You know, he could just, everywhere he went. I said, "Buddy, would you like one?" He said, "How about all of them?" No concept of money, right? "Dad, I'll take one of each." We get in the car and I'm like, "Yeah, that's my boy." "I'll take one of each, just a little bit more." I thought it would be a good teaching lesson, and he was six, right? Seven. I said, "Buddy, I'm going to teach you a word, contentment." The moment it came out of my mouth, I thought, this is a bad idea. I tried another tack, which was even dumber. I said, "Buddy, what do you think contentment means?" From the back seat, I hear, "Being happy with what you have." The great theologian. My friends, you and I are the rich. It's interesting, when Jesus runs into the rich, it changes their life. I was reading this morning in Mark, and he's talking to the disciples, and he says, "It's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples are like, "What? Are you serious?" And he's like, "No, it's impossible." And they're like, "Well, then who can get in?" Because they thought that riches were a blessing, a sign of God's blessing. And Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but all things are possible with God." And the analogy he gives is the camel going through the eye of the needle. Y'all understand, we're the camels. And it is only by God's great grace that you and I can go through the eye of a needle. We are the rich. We are the ones who have excess. We struggle so much with contentment. If you've ever traveled outside of the U.S. into a third world country, you know what they don't struggle with? Contentment. It is stunning. But here, it is always the impulse is more. You remember what Zacchaeus did when he ran into Jesus, how his life was fundamentally changed? Zacchaeus gave away half of what he had to the poor, and he said, "Anyone I cheated, I'm going to pay four times." You know, I think Zacchaeus still died rich, but money was not what controlled him. It bowed a knee to Jesus. There is a warning here. We don't want to go too far off the reservation, which we can do sometimes. As the rich, you know, you and I have luxury. We can save 401ks, life insurance, and sometimes I'll run into Christians and be like, "Hey, let's just throw all that out." Nope, you haven't been reading Proverbs. Proverbs forces us to live wisely in our hearts to come into tension. So don't make that move this morning. How do you and I practice contentment then? We learn to give it away. We learn to give well, and it fuels contentment. We learn to live with less, to accumulate less. Are you ready for the secret of contentment? Less stuff. We all know it. And we stink at actually living it out. When I was in college, I had one of my best friends was the son of a missionary. He had grown up in Lebanon, Beirut, and I think he was a junior or a senior, and we were going to go do something on campus, and I was at his house in his bedroom, and where I used to live, it was cold, and Matt had on a t-shirt, and I said, "Matt, you want to get a jacket before we go?" He just wasn't thinking. He's like, "Yeah, that's a good idea." And he opened up his bedroom closet, and there were like seven hangers. He had like three t-shirts, a sweatshirt, a winter jacket, and like a pair of pants. It's like 20. I look at him, I said, "Matt, where's all your clothes?" And he looked at me and said, "That's it." And I started to think about every time I saw Matt, how he's always wearing the same thing, and that made sense. I looked at him, I was dumbfounded. I said, "Matt, that's all your clothes. Where's your dresser?" "I don't have one." I said, "Where's all your stuff?" He said, "I don't need it." And I remember judging Matt in the moment, thinking, this dude's a fool. Like, a little off. I love him, but he's couillon. First service didn't get that. And you know, out of every friend I have ever had, I know no one who walks with Jesus that's more content than Matt. And for the last 20 years, if I hold up a person and say I want to be like them, it's been Matt. So, to that end, this will make you laugh. When I moved here, I owned 5 suits. That's not a lot from where I came from, but I had 5. And you know, when you do interstate moves, you really decide what you need. And this was our 4th, and we had 4 kids. And I was like, we're gonna get rid of as much as we can. And I remember looking in my closet and thinking, well, I am gonna be a pastor. I don't think I've worn a suit here yet, which is awesome. Hallelujah. And so every time I walk in my closet, there are 5 nice suits. I can tell you where I bought them, how much I paid for them, and I get good deals. And they're fairly trendy. And when we left, I looked at Catherine, and she goes, you really gonna take all those suits down there? I was like, be quiet, lady. Don't mess with my stuff. And she said, no, really, are you really gonna take 5? I said, I'm gonna get rid of one of them. So I came down here with 4 suits, and for the last 2 years, I've had 4 suits. Are you ready? It's a process, y'all. This weekend, I pulled another suit out. I grabbed 2 extra winter jackets because I moved with 12 of those. Why are you laughing at me? And as I dropped them off the bin in Goodwill, do you know what my soul did? Did a little happy dance. Free. A little more content. It's hard, but what fun. I want to live for the kingdom. I don't want to live for suits. That's stupid. What are you living for that's stupid? Give it away. Tell it who's boss. Live for the king. Crazy 4 suits. How can you and I grow in contentment? First, let's talk, be in the habit of talking to God about your finances. Don't be paranoid. Don't do that. But talk to him when you start to get locked up. Second, guard your heart. Learn to live with less. Practice contentment. Be happy with what you have. And last, pray life-changing prayers. Contentment comes from God when we ask him. We look at verse 8, the heart of Uggar's prayer. It says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion here at Daily Bread. Uggar wants to live on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. Deceptions and lies. Uggar realizes that you and I, we can miss our purpose in life. We can waste our life on things like suits. When it comes to neither poverty nor riches, you and I should be moving closer and closer. What does it look like to walk with Jesus and actually rely on him for our daily bread? What would that do to our faith? I got good news for you. I got way more than 7 things in my closet. It's a process. I don't think I'll ever get there. That was Matt's special gift. But you and I should be living in attention for the sake of Christ. Contentment is found in choosing to live for God's kingdom. And it is prayers of contentment that will underwrite kingdom living. To the world, it's foolish. You remember the lady that anointed Jesus' feet and it was a year's worth of salary? You remember what the disciples said? This is crazy. What's she doing? That should be here. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's got a clue. I really like the widow who has the 2 mites. Think about it. Like, for years, for decades, for centuries, Jewish people had lined up by the temple and dropped off offerings. And the day that the lady who put everything in happened to show up, the Son of God just happens to be over here watching her. There's nothing in the text that says that the two ever met or that she knew he was there. For all eternity, she's held up as the object lesson. Lord, I want to be all in. We don't live for this world. And if we do, we will never find contentment. Three secrets to contentment. I'm going to say these. If you don't get them and you want them, come find me afterwards. But just listen. You and I need to move from how did we do to who am I becoming? We need to move from what do I have to how am I using? And last, it's not how much do I have, but why do I give? If you and I focus on who we are becoming, how we are using, and why we give, we will be the most content people on the face of the earth. Pray for contentment. Feels dangerous, but it will thrill your soul. This morning, can I ask a personal question? Where are you struggling with contentment? It's more than finances. We know that. It could be a season of life and you don't like it, but the Lord has you in it. Could be some painful circumstances that he's allowed, and yet he will work through it. Maybe it's a bad diagnosis and your soul's not finding contentment. Maybe you don't like how God shaped you or your lot in life, and yet scripture is clear that he loves you and you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all contentment is found in him as you and I pursue him. Maybe this morning, and I have been here, you realize that you are so tired of building your own kingdom and would like to build a little more into his. It is a process. Pray for contentment. That feels scary, doesn't it? You know what? There's nowhere in scripture that God says he wants to ruin your life. Actually, he says just the opposite. He said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What is contentment worth to you and I? I was going to close this message. I had a great story about a billionaire giving away $14 billion, blah, blah, blah. And Tyler heard it and he was like, you can't use that. It doesn't fit. I was like, I don't like you, Tyler. Like, you just ruined my week. Now the Lord's got to bring something else to mind. I was wrestling with it last night, even waking up this morning, and I think this is what I'm supposed to share. The word more has been in Michael's heart since he was a little kid. I can remember being in a station wagon deciding I was going to build a castle someday. I think I was 9. By the time I was 19, I was in business school, and I decided I didn't want a billion. I wanted $1 million, and I knew how I was going to make it. I was going to make it by 30. That was the plan. Then I was going to retire and take missions trips. Woo! And you know, I ran into this prayer. I was like, that's a pretty cool prayer, and I don't have much to lose. Hey, Lord, let's load this one up. I prayed this prayer. I'll tell you what, God's been real faithful. We've never, right there. And yet, I thought maybe in my 20s I'd given the death blow. God traded $1 million for ministry. I thought, Lord, I've figured out the contentment thing. It was about 4 years ago. I had finished a couple degrees, written a couple books. I still have a gorgeous wife, 4 great kids. Life looked great. And I would wake up in the morning and think, I am so discontent. And I thought, well, what are you going to do about this, Michael? So I'm going to start asking the Lord if he would change that, because I have no idea how to do it. That semester, I got to pick out a Bible study I was leading. It was called Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. I thought, maybe this is the ticket. I got 3 lessons in. You know what I found? Those 3 things I just said to you. It's not about what I do, it's about who I become. It's not about what I have, it's about how I'm using. It's not about how much, it's why do I give? I said, thanks, Lord. Tell you what, Lord, could the next 40 years, could this be success for me? Because I would like to be content. Lord's got a sense of humor though, doesn't he? Little did I know that the more driven, striving, achieving Michael was going to be moved to Acadiana, the most laid-back place on the face of the earth, where drive is a cuss word. We're not in a hurry to go anywhere. You know, the staff and elders spent the entire first year basically telling me to slow down. Still working on it. Not only that, and I am eternally grateful because my soul is flourishing because of that. But he also brought me to a culture that is generous like no culture I've ever seen in the U.S. as a people. And he brought me to a medium-sized church with a big heart that gives in unbelievable ways. I would say God is doing a pretty good job answering my prayer. And I would invite you, would you consider asking God, God, here is my heart, here is where I am not content. Would you change me? All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are the one who works in our hearts. We give permission. We can be resistant, but ultimately it is you who changes us. Father, our hearts so want to be whole, to chase after you, to live unfettered. Lord, would you be so merciful and gracious, because discontentment runs so deep into our hearts. Give us the courage to trust you. May we pray big prayers. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Could you stand?